Very good singing this morning, and just one line in that song really, really stood out to me, and it may have stood out to you as well, as Kevin had read for us this morning in Luke 15, that we are a precious treasure to God. Think about that. You are a precious treasure to God, worth searching for. And isn't that amazing to think about that? And as we go through, I want you to think of a question. Have you ever lost anything important? Well, one of the worst things that I ever lost was my mom's car keys. All right? I was in middle school. I was middle school age, and our church was having a dinner on the grounds. Some of you may call it a potluck. It's very similar to what we have at the 4th of July picnic. And at the end of this particular meal, the cleanup had started. My mom had given me her car keys and said, "Hey, Jesse, go put the dishes in the car and bring me back the keys." So, being the good boy that I was, I got the keys, took the dishes out, put them in the trunk, brought them back, and I, instead of giving them to her, placed them on a table. And this table still had one of the paper tablecloths on it. And there was an older gentleman that he was going through, and he was doing a great job. And he was just rolling up the paper towel, or the paper stuff. Do you see where this is going? So anyway, I guess he didn't see the keys or hear them as he was wrapping up the tablecloth. And the keys ended up in the trash to never be seen again. Thankfully, my dad had actually driven separately that day, and he always, being the good husband that he is, carried an extra set of keys from my mom's car. And that way, he didn't have to drive the 20 minutes back to home and then back again. But we did not have any rejoicing that day for finding the keys. But we did see rejoicing in the parables that Kevin had read for us, leading up to the parable of the lost son. And if I can get, there we go, which we will be in Luke 15, 11 through 32. So if you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 733. But as, like I said, Kevin had read the two parables leading up to this particular parable, and also the setting that led into it. Jesus had been teaching to people, and there were tax collectors and sinners that gathered around him. Now, in that culture, instead of like what I'm doing up here, up on a platform raised up and preaching and teaching to you, the teachers of that day would sit down, and if they were respected, others would come and sit down with him and learn. And if they were allowed you to sit, that was a sign of acceptance. So I am accepting of you. So this picture of Jesus sitting down with the publicans or the tax collectors indicated that Jesus was accepting of these people. And these tax collectors, they would have been considered as traitors, as the Benedict Arnolds of that society. Those were the same people that they were going around and they were collecting taxes for Rome, who was the oppressing force on the Jewish people there. And it was kind of like the Wild West. They made up their own rules. So they could go around and, you know, say, "Oh, I like you, so I'm going to just have you to give exactly what you owe for Rome and never have to tell you." And then, "Oh, I don't like you, so I'm going to tell you this much and I'm going to pocket the rest." So these people are stealing from their own people and making a living off of that. So those people would be hated amongst the community because they're stealing from us and they're getting away with it. So they were seen as that. And then we, of course, have sinners there as well. But these people, like I said, had been making their living by essentially stealing from those around them. So they were hated. And Jesus was sitting amongst them, accepting them and teaching them. So we see that Jesus, when he hears that the Pharisees were complaining, were murmuring, he gives these first two parables. And of course, the main point that he's getting at is that there is rejoicing in heaven when just one lost sinner comes to repentance. You know, and I love to think about it that Jesus, he gives these parables, and he starts off with, oh, there's 99 that stayed, but one is lost. And then he goes that there were 10 that were there. So we had 9 that was in the possession of the woman, but the one was lost. And we'll see here that we have this one lost son. But think about it. Jesus, if he only knew, if God knew that only you would come to repentance, there would still be rejoicing in heaven over you receiving that gift of salvation. But we have the most well-known of these parables here in Luke 15, 11 through 32. And if you're following along with your Pew Bible, like I said, it was on page 733. But before we get into it, let's start with a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you that you are rejoicing, that you rejoice that even one, if they were to come to Christ, to know you as Savior, as those that come to know you in saving grace and come to a relationship with you, that there would be rejoicing over that. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work today, that that it wouldn't be me that they hear, but they hear your words. And let the Holy Spirit do the work. And I just pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So this parable was actually given in the context of a Middle Eastern society. And this Middle Eastern society was one that was heavily within an honor and shame culture. And I don't know if many of you were able to hear our missionary give the presentation on what an honor and shame society is, or how to witness to somebody that comes from there. But it's a society that is very, very different from ours. But and I hope that you would be able to go and listen to that. We do have that available for you. But the basic principles, and this is very, very basic. I don't have nearly the experience that our missionary had. But the basics that we see is that it stems from being pressured from your community from without to you, to conform to society as a whole. We live in a society that's guilt-based. That means if we were supposed to have an internalized sense of right and wrong. So let's take stealing, okay? So let's just say that we're in Walmart and you are caught stealing a candy bar out of the checkout line, right? You're standing there, it's, oh, candy bar, nice, don't pay for it. You know, you would be cornered by whoever's there and say, hey, you stole that, you should feel bad. Well, in an honor and shame, oh, you've brought shame upon your family, we have every right to cut your hand off. To show, hey, this person is a thief, therefore you can't trust them, they have brought shame on their family. So if this person, let me get back to it. The most important thing in an honor and shame society is to not do something to bring shame on you, on your family, your community, your nation as a whole. And the only way that that can be reconciled is by the shedding of blood. So as we get in, or as we think about that in the context of the lost son here. And let's get into it in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And we see the fallen son, point number one, the fallen son. It says, and he said, a certain man had 2 sons. So Jesus is setting the stage. We have 3 main characters here. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth me. And he divided unto them his living. So we actually see his rebellion here in just that first statement alone. So we see that this younger son, this fallen son, he says, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And it was a perfectly legal question. perfectly legal for him to say that. But in this context of an honor and shame society, that is giving his father a death wish. So fathers here, think about your child. They come up to you and they say, I want my inheritance, Dad. I wish you were dead. That's what he is saying here. He's saying, I don't care about you. I just want my stuff. I want the stuff. I want the things that are falling to me. This action would have been considered as extremely shameful. And the father had every right to yank up his son and at the least slap him across the face, saying, son, this brings shame. You are bringing shame and not honor to our family. And he could have taken him to the city square to have him stoned. But no, we see a glimpse of the father's character here and how he is merciful to this son. And he gives him that inheritance. We see here, it continues on, it says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So here that son, after he's been given it, all the property, all of everything that was owed to him, he would have gotten a third of everything that the father had because of the laws in that day, that the older son would have gotten two-thirds and he would have gotten one-third. And he would have had to go and liquidate everything. Say, you know, I'm going to sell everything. I'm just getting the cash. I want everything in cash. This stuff, it doesn't matter to me. I'm cutting all ties with my family. And we see here that he's doing that. And I can just see in this mind, just knowing the father, during this time, he would be saying, son, please, think about what you're doing. No, don't do this. You don't know what you're doing. Please, stop. And during this time, there would have been a funeral for him because he's essentially saying, yes, Father, I wish you were dead, and I'm cutting all ties, so I may as well be dead to you as well. So they in that society, they would have held a funeral for that son, as he goes and lives in his way. And says there that when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And it says that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent unto him the fields of that swine. That joining, you know, you think of it in terms like super glue, or he was this guy's shadow. He was sticking to a certain guy in this far country that after he had spent everything, he had gone from the penthouse, and now he is going to be in the pigsty with this man, with this man's pigs. He says, he's going through there and he is feeding these pigs, which would have been a cultural uncleanliness. The pigs were considered an unclean animal. Yes, they had the cloven hoof, but they didn't chew the cud like deer would be. And they were in their own filth. I don't know if you've ever spent time around pigs, but they are a dirty, stinking animal. My grandfather had raised pigs while he was living, and that is a smell that just doesn't go away. But anyway, think about this as well. In that time of living, in that time of famine, the livelihood of pigs there would have been worth more than that of this young man. You know, it's like, well, we can feed pigs and we can eat the pigs and you are essentially worthless. So think about this. This man has gone from living the life of a rich person to being here to next to nothing, to the dirt, feeling lower than the dirt. He's literally surviving off of what the pigs would have not been able to get to. And we see here, it says he fain, in verse 16, he fain would have filled his belly. He would have gladly filled himself. He would have eaten the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. We see here that he has gotten to the lowest of the lows. And these husks there was more than likely the of the carob tree. And there was actually a Jewish saying that said, when Israel is reduced to the carob tree, they become repentant. Now, this carob tree is very similar, if not the same thing, to our black locust trees. Have anybody seen the black locust? They have a long, basically looks like a bean, but when they dry out, it's a very dark, black pod there. And when it's green, it's sweet to the taste, but after it's dried, it becomes very bitter. And so we see here that he is reduced to throwing in those carob pods to the pigs. And then in order to survive, he's jumping in there and rooting around with them. He's getting nose to nose with these pigs, eating the same things that they're eating, smelling the same way that they're smelling. And he has gotten to the low part, that the lowest low that he could be. So we've seen his rebellion. But let's look at his repentance. All right, we see his repentance here in verse 17. It says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Notice he comes to his senses here about his rebellion. He realizes what he's done. He realizes that his life, or that life as a servant, as a slave, even would be better than what he's living currently right now. And so he begins the act of repentance, which makes you think, what does repentance look like? What does repentance look like? We see in this process, we see this process in the actions of this son here. Well, first of all, we see his mental acknowledgement when he says, and when he came to himself and asked himself, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? He's like, you know what? I've done wrong. I've done these things, and I'm sorry for it. You know, I'm sorry for this way of living that I'm at. And if he had stopped at that, where would he be? Still right there with the pigs. Nothing would have changed. And it's just like us. We could say we're sorry for all of our sin. We could say all of this. But as in the words of Matt Herbster, he would say, if nothing changes, then nothing changes. He continues, that was the first part of the acknowledgement. We see that there's two actions afterwards. And let's continue here. It says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. We see the first act of his repentance is returning to the father. So whenever we repent, we are going one way. And this is an illustration you've seen time and time again. You know, repentance is, I'm going this way, and then I'm turning and going the complete opposite way. Going a full 180. And it's like, I hate when people say, I've done the full 360. You know, I've gone one way, and then I'm going back to it. Repentance is not going back to it. It's going the complete opposite way. And going from the one path that you've been on to the path that he had known, to the path that was his father. And he says here, the second part is confession. And we see that here in both verses 18 and 19. He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. So he notices who he makes his confession to. It's the Father. We've got to confess to God because it's him that we sin against. He recognizes that without humility, he doesn't have a chance. He's already lost his right as a son. And he knows this. He practices his plea over and over. And he says that here, he's like, I've sinned against heaven. Now, this was a Jewish... In the language there, it would have said that my sins, they are piled up all the way to heaven. There is no way that you could see how much my sin is, because it is so great, it is so high, and I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned before thee. He knows how much he has done. He knows how he's broken his father's heart. And yet he still goes to repent to him and confess that to him. So he's practicing this, and I can just see it. He's picked himself up, tried to wipe off as much dirt as he could, as much of the pigsty that he could get off of him, and he's practicing. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be your son. He's saying it over and over again. Make me as your hired servant. So we see that there. He's prepared that. And now we're going to see the second character in our story, the forgiving father. We see this in verses 20 to 24. And first of all, we see this father, the first thing. It says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and he and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring forth the bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So we first see that this father is rejoicing. Notice he saw him from a far way off, and he ran. Now remember, this is that honor and shame society that we're in. And for an older man, running is considered a shameful act. They would have had to take their robes and roll it up to show their legs. And then they would run, if he were to run, that would be a shameful act, because the older men in society there were to walk gracefully. Walk gracefully, not let my ankles even be seen, so I wouldn't tear my MCL playing soccer or things like that. But this man, he brought shame on himself so that he could go and meet his son. He was so overjoyed, he didn't care what he looked like. He didn't care what he smelled like. He ran up to his son and he embraced his son, gave him a big old hug, and says here, when he kissed him, that word there is, he kissed him over and over and over. Like, grabbed him on the head, kissed him all over his head. Think about where he's been, in the pigsty. How nasty would that be? But the father doesn't care. He's got his son back. He's got his son back. He had every right to stone his son. And we actually see this in the Old Testament. So if you would, just turn with me to Deuteronomy 21, just for a minute. Deuteronomy 21, in verse 18 to 21. Deuteronomy 21, starting in verse 18. And it says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, does this sound familiar? Which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, will not listen to them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and to the gate of his palace, or of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. This father had every right to make an example of his son. But no, he gave mercy. He gave mercy there, and he was rejoicing. And think about this. If the father had followed through with the Old Testament law there, we would have never gotten this picture. He literally steps in the line of fire. He could have taken that stoning onto himself, which is what Jesus did for you. It's what Jesus did for me. He took the wrath of God on the cross. And he did that for you. He did that for me. And we see that he did that joyfully. So we've seen the Father's rejoicing. Now let's look at his restoring. Okay, we see this here in verse 21 and 22. And it says, "Then the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him." Now, notice, what did the Son not say there? "Make me as your servant." The Father cuts him off because confession is all he wanted. He just wanted that repentance. Just think about it. It's the same thing in salvation. You don't need to do anything. There's nothing that you need to do other than confess and repent from your sin. And you can have that restoration because that is God's, that's been God's mission, to redeem and to restore his fallen people. God's been doing this. You don't have to do anything more than repentance to gain that favor back with God. So we see this in his restoration. It says, "But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." That robe, that best robe, would have been used as a ceremonial robe. It would have been the one that the Father had used for weddings, for great business dealings. It was the special suit. It was the special robe. Now, I'm sure all of you have a funeral suit or a funeral dress or a wedding suit, wedding dress, things that you would use. This would have been that Father's robe. And he's giving it to the Son. You know, putting it over that dirty, stinky mess that he had been in. It makes me think of the song, "His Robes for Mine." His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. And then we also see that the Father gives him the ring. Now this ring, is, as you know, would have been the signet ring, the one that the Father, when he does his business dealings or whenever he sends official documents, would have put some wax down and stamped his ring. And so he is giving this Son authority. He's essentially giving him all that he has, saying, "You know what, Son, I'm accepting you back. You have authority to do what you need to do." And then finally, we see it through his shoes. Now, the servants in that day and time, they wouldn't have worn shoes. They would have been going barefoot, which is something that my wife would love, but she does not like shoes. But shoes was a sign from the Father to the Son. "I'm accepting you not as a servant. I'm accepting you as my son. You are my child. I'm bringing you back in to have that restored family." And notice that the Father here had everything that this younger, or that this rebellious son had wanted the whole time. That son, he was wanting the fancy clothes, the authority to live his own life. He was wanting to have that notoriety. And he lost it all, came back, and was given it to him through that, after that repentance. So we've seen those first two. Now let's look at our final character, the frustrated brother. Frustrated brother from verses 25 to 32. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And when he had said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time at thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Now that fatted calf, that would have been set aside for the oldest son's wedding. Think about this. The father kills that fatted calf for, that would have been set aside for the older brother for his wedding. And yet it goes to the son that blew all of his living away. Yeah, you'd probably be angry too, right? So here we see that this frustrated brother, he had his refusal. He wouldn't even go into the party. It says here, thy brother's come, thy father's killed the fatted calf because he'd received him safe and sound, and he was angry and would not go in. So he's here, he's protesting. He's protesting, he's like, you can't be serious. You can't be serious. This guy who has brought shame on our family name, and you are accepting him? You are the one that killed the fatted calf that was supposed to be mine, and you give it to him? Father, you're being a fool. You can't be doing this. He's angry. He would not go in. And so he's protesting there, and his father comes out and entreats him. And, you know, I can just imagine, it's like, son, please come in. Your brother, he's come back. He was dead and is now alive. Think about this. Remember the funeral that they had for him? He was dead, and now he's come back. He's alive. He's part of our family. He was so angry. He was refusing at this that he goes and slanders his brother. He accuses his brother of things without fully knowing what he did. See, we see here him saying that he has devoured your living with harlots, with prostitutes. He's wasted everything. We never saw that in the other brother's side of the story. He's surmising. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But the brother is accusing things of things that he didn't even know about. And we see here that not only was he refusing his brother, but he's resenting his brother, his resentment here. The brother resented the fact that even though he was the one that had been loyal to his father, he had not been given even a goat. We see that here in verse 29. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid or a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, he's like, you can almost hear the sarcasm in this, just reading this. But as soon as thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou killed for him the fatted calf. It's like, just feel the disrespect coming from him. Like, look. It's like, you've done all this, you know. Look at the difference between these two sons. This one here, this older son, he's saying, you know, everything that you've told me to do, I've done it for you, and I've fulfilled it perfectly, which is what the Pharisees would have said. And we see the younger son, he said, I have sinned, I have gone against you. We see that back and forth there, and it was the same reaction that these Pharisees would have seen that we had back in verse 2. Actually, let's look back there in verse 2. It says, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, so they're complaining, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. It's like, look, this guy who he's this great teacher, he has this notoriety, he has all this honor, and he's taking in people that we consider traitors, and they're not. He's not even considering us. He's not doing this. He's not accepting of us. The Pharisees were complaining that Jesus had been receiving these sinners and these tax collectors, that they had been viewed as lower than that of a sinner. and sharing a meal with somebody, remember that they accepted them. If Jesus was accepting of those, why can't he accept me, is what they're thinking. So let's get back into this, the parable here in verse 31. The father says, and he said unto him, son, that would have been my little boy. It wasn't just like my male child. It's no, this is my little boy. He's showing tenderness, compassion towards this son. Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was necessary that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. He's like, remember, we had that funeral for him. It was necessary. Son, you were with me the whole time. All that I have is yours. All you had to do was ask for it. And here you are as angry. And so we see here, this is kind of where Jesus left it off. And if you're anything like me, cliffhangers are very irritating, right? It's like you get to this part of the story, you've been building it up, and then it just ends. Well, remember that this is a parable, so this isn't a story that necessarily happened. Not a true story, but it is a story that shapes this honor and shame society. And in a sermon, John MacArthur, in a sermon series, A Tale of Two Sons, he actually gives an ending that would have fit the honor and shame society here. So let me read this. He says, upon hearing this, the older son, being outraged at his father, picked up a piece of wood and beat his father to death. Heartwarming story. He goes on to say here, it would only be a few months before the Pharisees would kill Jesus by nailing him on wood. And they would congratulate themselves after what they had done as an act of honor that protected their people, their nation, and their religion from the one who came to shame it. In the language of the parable, the son was striking the father with crushing and killing blows, saying, you are evil. You are shameful. You are evil. Someone needs to end this shame and bring honor to this family, and I will do it by killing this father, by ridding this family of such a shameful father. And he's saying it as he beats him to death, and he continues to say that's how the story ended. The final irony is that the father who had have beaten the son is beaten to death by the wicked son in the greatest act of evil ever. And they thought that they were righteous and that they didn't understand love, mercy, and grace. Yet God, the saving, gracious Father in Christ, uses that murder as the means by which he purchases our salvation. It all ended at the cross, where he in Christ endured death, despising the what? The shame. The shame that was for us. He took the shame so that we could be at the celebration that brings joy. So here we get to the so what. We've seen the three major characters in the story of forgiveness and redemption. Someone who went astray and was in need of forgiveness, and a father who was more than willing to forgive the one and the one who was with the forgiving father the whole time that resented the celebration of a forgiven brother. And maybe you can relate to one of these, but I have one question for you. Which of these sons knew his father better? It was that fallen son. He was the one that he knew that his father was a good man that would take him in, that would forgive him, that would restore him, because he knew, he had seen it this entire time going through and through. You know, he had seen it with his father pleading him, please don't do this. He had seen it with his father running out to him, taking on the shame for himself so that his son wouldn't have to bear that shame. Not like that other brother who was so full of his pride that, oh, I've done everything that my father's asked. And yet, I'm not getting what I want. So let's start with him. Let's start with that last character, the one that Jesus was especially careful to add, the one that I hope that we as Christians never become. Remember that God rejoices in the repentance of sinners. He loves them just like he loves you. So if we were to have one among us that were to come back and repent of their sins that they committed, which may have gotten them dismissed from the congregation, what should our response be? It should be rejoicing. We should be thrilled that someone came to repentance. Just like that father that was rejoicing. And I copied this as our statement, our mission statement. This is directly from the website. It says, FBC exists for the purpose of bringing glory to God by making disciples of Christ and equipping the church in unity to be like Christ. If we are not going and trying to make disciples of Christ, seeing others come to repentance, we can become complacent and be just like that older brother, saying, okay, it's like we may as well be wishing them, you know, wishing them off. Okay, if they come, they come. No, we should be going out and making that effort to be like that father, seeking the lost, because there is rejoicing in redemption, rejoicing in repentance. We've also seen, secondly, the Father in this story as a representative of God the Father, who's ready to forgive us and to restore us if we have a repentant heart. But I believe that we can also take a lesson from him. Has there been somebody that's hurt you so badly that there's been a breakdown in a relationship to the point where you're not even on speaking terms anymore? Well, I ask you to be like that Father. Be continually, but not harassingly, searching and trying to reach out. Be willing to forgive them. And once they, if they ever accept it, forgive them and rejoice in it. Restore that that restoration. Restore that relationship. And finally, to those who may be among us that are like that lost son, I ask you, have you been going through living your life in a way that just seeks the joys and the riches that this world gives, but not what God can give, only to find out that it ends up in leaving you feeling empty and lower than that pigsty that you've been in? I urgently ask that you humble yourself and come to repentance just like this fallen son. Because guess what? He's ready and willing to forgive you with open arms and restore you as his child. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, for this story of redemption, for the story that tells us that you would take on the shame for us, that you did all of that, and it doesn't matter how far we've fallen, we can still come to you in repentance. I pray that if there is someone among us that hasn't done that, that they would come to know you as their Savior today. But I also pray, Father, that we wouldn't be like that older son, that we wouldn't be satisfied with where we are, but that we are continually seeking out the lost, seeking out those who need your saving grace. Help us this week as we go out, and I pray that we would be good servants for you, that we would be good sons and know who you really are. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.